Well, I'd like to read in the book of Job.
By way of introducing
these Bible readings on the Hebrew, you might wonder why I read there. The book of Job, and I read in chapter 23, like the epistle to the Hebrews, which is likely least known of all the epistles in the New Testament, as to its depth. So the book of Job in the poetic section of our Bible, apart from the opening two chapters, the great dialogue part, very seldom ministered from. I'd like to read in chapter 23, following the insinuations of these three men that came to visit Job, read these words. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his feet. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with argument. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my death. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his step. His way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now let us turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, just for a few verses here. Chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick, or living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Having then, or seeing then, that we have a great high priest that is passed, or who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, or better, apart from sin, no sin in him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now turn over, please, almost to the end, chapter 12. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has stepped down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We're about to approach one of the greatest portions in all the Bible, the Hebrew Epistle. The incomprehensible Christ, or as Charlton Sheen calls it in his little book, Christ the Priest, one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. This subject that we will be dwelling with is particularly to do with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. It's a subject that runs right through the Bible, but we would never understand it if we hadn't the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's been often said that in the book of Genesis, they have the earliest foreshadowing of his priesthood in the man Melchizedek. And then in Exodus, we have other foreshadowings in Aaron and his consecration and his garment and the ordering of his accomplishments before the Lord. Foreshadowings of the priesthood. When we come to the last part of the Old Testament, we have prophecies of the priesthood. And in the book of Zechariah in particular, we see him coming as the king priest to reign supreme in that day that is yet future. But when we read the four Gospels, we have what I have called not pictures or prophecies, but preparation for the priesthood. The pathway of the Lord Jesus, experimentally here, learning obedience by the things which he suffered, and becoming perfected to be the great high priest, the right hand of God. That path on earth is the introduction to his priesthood. We have one up there who suffered down here. Sometimes we sing past suffering now the tender heart of Jesus on his Father's throne, still in our sorrows bears a part and feels them as he felt as old. But when we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have the priest presented. We're going to trace it from tomorrow morning, looking at the person who is the priest and the preparation of priesthood past he has entered into heaven, where he is now, and all the blessings that accrue to us through the priestly ministry in this age, and the blessings that will yet accrue to the nation of Israel in an age to come, when he shall be manifested as the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now what I'm going to speak about just for a few minutes is from the book of Job and link it with the Epistle to the Hebrews. One would immediately see that both these books have for their background the suffering of the Lord's people. In the book of Job, we have the mystery of pain, the mystery of suffering, and we have one man suffering under the chastening hand of God, and for many reasons, as Satan watched, a spectacle, and as the world beheld him, and as God found delight in Job, we have a man suffering. When we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, one of its chief marks is the suffering of those early believers being persecuted, ostracized, excommunicated from Judaism, and in danger of drawing back. And this great epistle was written, first of all, to strengthen them and to present them with the spiritual blessings better far than the material and outward manifestations of Judaism, Christ supreme, the object of every heart. Now, what has impressed me is this, that in the book of Job, especially chapter 23, for many years looking at this chapter, I came to the conclusion that we could never understand it apart from the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews is thrown into contrast to the clouds that cover the heart of this man Job. We could call it a man in the Old Testament times, and he's feeling after the sympathy of a priest, and yet he can never find that priest. You know, in this age we have things that Old Testament believers knew nothing about. They had an earthly priesthood. Job knew nothing about that. He had never met Melchizedek, as Abraham did, by the way, though he lived there about that time. He had no understanding of the Levitical arrangement at all. He's a man suffering, feeling after a priest. That's what we have in this Job 23. All the conflict that came around him, the sorrows that he bore, the loss of his family, the loss of health, friends coming and insisting he was living in sin and wickedness, and the man is depressed and under great anguish, and he's longing in this chapter for one to sympathize. But there's no throne, there's no comfort, and there's no priest. Tomorrow in a Bible reading, we will be showing that they were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. I take that to the Old Testament believers, even in death, they didn't understand what we understand, going to be with Christ, which is far better. There was a great darkness upon their mind. They have no priest. And so in Job 23, what I want to speak about is a man feeling after the priest. But in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have a man not feeling after the priest, but a man revealing the priest. Albeit we do not know who he is. Maybe the brethren here have found out in the meantime. But I'm a strong believer that no one knows who wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll not go into it now. I hope we'll all agree on it. I'd like you to be right before you leave. But it's certainly a wonderful thing to think about that we have a man in the New Testament, and he's revealing the priest. And he's showing the wonders of the priest. And he's the only man that does it. Apart from the Epistle to the Hebrews, what would we know about the great high priest in the glory? It's the epistle that unfolds the wonders of the priesthood. We wouldn't understand the tabernacle, wouldn't understand Aaron, we couldn't understand Melchizedek, or any of these things, and we understand very little about it, likely, as we shall see. We're only paddling, but yet here's a man revealing the priest. And before the New Testament believers, it's one of the great heritages of this church age that we have a great high priest over the house of God. But Job didn't have that, as we're going to show. Now I want you to think of this man in the beginning of chapter 23. He's surrounded by the accusation. He's suffering from a terrible disease, scraping himself. His wife is turned against him. His family has gone, and he's bereft of all his wealth, and he's sitting in dust and in ashes. He's under great duress and depression and problems, and he's fainting under the chastisement. Here we have a man fainting under the chastisement. We can see many beautiful things that he said, but we can also read that he was greatly depressed and fainting, and problems were arising, and he wondered what it was all about. He was fainting when he was chastised and weary with his suffering. And he had no one to look to. Well, you know, when we come into difficulties, and I believe that none of us will ever be in the extreme suffering of this man, and will never pass through the terrible circumstances he had to pass through. You have heard of the patience of Job, and we have seen the end of the Lord, James says. But as we read this, none of us are as far as that. We have never had to suffer so many things as he had to suffer. Where do we look? I read in Hebrews 12, we consider him. We can look at a man that passed through shame and sorrow, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. You know, it's a grand thing to look up and see a man that was here, who endured more than any of us will ever be called upon to endure. And that lifts the weariness, and it takes away the faint heart as we look and consider him, the author and finisher of faith. But Job couldn't look to anyone. He couldn't look up and see a man in the glory. He was wearied under the chastening hand of God in this passage. And notice the next thing he said here in verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. One that would sympathize with me. One that would minister priestly comfort to me. One that would succor me in the hour of need. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And then he goes on to tell us, if I go backward, he's not there. If I go forward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, and on the right hand where he hideth himself. Wherever I look, I cannot find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You know, I have written over the epistle to the Hebrews. We know where we can find him. This book takes me from earth to heaven, right from the first chapter. When he had made purification for our sins, he sat down in heaven. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. And we read those lovely words, he entered into heaven itself. And the sum of the whole epistle is a man in the glory, chapter 8 and 1. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. We find him in heaven itself. And we can draw near. That's the beauty of it. We can go where angels fear to tread, and where men of old dare never go. That veil said, keep out, it's a prohibition. That veil today is a pathway for us to draw near. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And in all our hours of grief and problems, we quote it before us, that lovely hymn, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Maybe some have come to this conference, you're here right now, and you're passing through loads of difficulty and depression and problems that you couldn't reveal, even to the brethren or to your nearest friend. There are burdens to carry today and suffering faith, and there's some passing through great tribulation and sorrow and difficulties in other lands, loneliness, separation from their brethren, incarcerated for the faith. Young man was shot the other day in the Philippines, who went forth with the gospel. The days of death and sorrow all around us. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Wouldn't it be terrible to be in distressing situations as Job and have no one to go to and not be able to find him, to go backward and forward, look on the right and the left, and there's no one to comfort. But in this age, one of the blessings of this church age is there's a man up there that's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we find him in heaven. But we find him another place. We find him in the midst of the company. I know some will tell us it's not a church epistle, but the whole thrust of this epistle is leading us outside the camp. For them it was the camp of Judaism. For us it's the camp of all the mixture that is in the world around us, and we gather unto him alone. Let us come forth, therefore, unto him. The great climax of the epistle is drawing them out to a person. Not only have we him in heaven, but we have him in the midst of the company here. And we have him alongside us. He walks with me. He's near in the Word and by the Spirit and in his blessed person. In heaven, physically, personally here, moving with us, walked beside me in the way. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. We can find him in heaven. We constrain them in the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the greatest privileges of the assembly is to be gathered around him and to know that he is there in the midst of the company, even this evening. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. We have found comfort amongst his people. Job knew nothing about it. Now notice the next thing he says, that I might come even to his seat. Where is he? Not only is he in heaven, but he sat down. He wants to come to his throne, and he wants to come to set before him word, and to present his cause before the righteous judge, the Redeemer, the Vindicator. He wants to draw near to the throne and be in his presence, but he can't reach it. There's no way he can get there. There's no one on the throne to succor for Job, that I might come to his seat. We'll be seeing in this epistle that the Lord is seated as the sin purger, as the great high priest, as the author of faith, as the one that has entered in. He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He's in a place where he never was before relative to the throne. He's sitting on the right hand on the Father's throne. Great high priest whose name is love. Oh, what a delightful thing. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I'd come to his seat. I would order my cause before him, fill my mouth. I would know the words that he would answer. And I love this verse 6. Will he plead against me with his great power? These other men were judging him and pleading against him with great power. Will he do that with me if I could reach his seat? No, he would put strength into me. You know, that's something he wanted. He was weak, and he was under the chastening hand of God, and he felt the weakness and the weariness of his disease and problems. Oh, that I could come to his seat. Would he plead against me with his great power? No, he would put strength into me. Oh, how many times he has put strength into us. We never would have made it this far along the way without the priest. And so here he's teaching with what Job is missing for us to appreciate what God has given us. He has given us a priest that's at God's right hand. Now, something else I want to notice here, and it is this. Without the priest, Job had great faith to pursue his way. And it links me with the epistle to the Hebrews. Verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Couldn't read that without reading Hebrews 12. The peaceable fruit of righteousness as a result of the chastening hand of God. He looks ahead, he said, I can't reach the throne, I can't find him, I'm groping around, I have no priest to comfort me. But he knoweth the way that I take. God knows the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Imagine a man coming forth as gold that had no priest to help him. We fall down. No chastening for the present is joyous but grievous. But afterward, it bringeth forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. This man goes on tried as gold and becomes a delight to the heart of God. He never knew why he passed through the chastening. We know from the reading, Satan was there and vindicating. God was vindicated in his servant and brought great delight to God. And the chaff was taken away in his life, if there was that chaff. And we find him at the end, like pure gold coming out of the fire. So here in the midst of a trial, he said, it's true. I have no throne to go to, and no comforter, and no place. If he would know the New Testament language, that's what he'd have to say. But he said, I know that he'll bring me through. I'll be tried as gold. Another thing that I noticed about him here that touched me. Neither have I gone back. My foot hath held his step. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we see men drawing back, apostatizing. You know, Job was tempted by men to apostatize.
He said, I have not gone back from the commandment of his word. Under the stress and strain, the persecution that was coming on these Hebrews that had made confession, and there was the great danger that would draw back, the apostle said, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. And in those warning parts, the parenthesis of the epistle, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, other places, we see the danger of apostasy. Now, no true believer can apostatize. We're all clear about that. But there's a great danger before us, ever the warning of drawing back, even in our hearts, to Egypt. So here we have this man in the midst of it all without a priest. And if he was able to say, I have not declined my steps from thy ways, and I have not gone back, I have kept to the commandment. He has pressed on without a priest. How much more we, who have a priest to help us, to succor, and to draw near to us, a great high priest to comfort us, and guide us, and preserve us on our way to the glory. And so the apostle, the writer of the epistle, he was an apostle all right, but not the apostle. He was an apostle, and as he's writing this, he's telling them about the wonders of the priest. And Job hears in contrast. Notice another thing. How did he make it? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The epistle to the Hebrews likens the food of God's word to necessary food. Milk, strong meat, Hebrews 6, and the word is prominent. The word is quick and powerful and sharp than a two-edged sword. This man's Bible was a very small Bible, if he had any at all, but he had words from God. And we have words. That's what this epistle is telling us. God has spoken finally through his Son. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. What a lovely word here. He's able to say, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The time of the writer and the time of the prayer. One of the Lord bless my meditation.